So I imagine that my days are pretty much like your days, that they're sort of routine and not necessarily really special every day. So like you, I get up in the morning and do my job during the day. I go home after my job is done, maybe into the evening, and then I go to bed and I get up the next day and do the very same thing. So it's kind of a repeat, repeat, repeat. Now, I do have some variety in the course of a week in terms of different tasks I do, you know, from Monday to Friday, but basically the days are the same. I get up, I do my job, I go back home when I'm done, I go to bed and get up and do the same thing over again. So it's kind of repeat, repeat, repeat. Can you relate to that with regard to your life, kind of a routine to your jobs? Yes, the same thing day after day after day. But every now and then, a day comes along that changes everything. And for me, that includes the day that I married Chris. So back on June 15th, 1985, when I married her and she married me, everything changed after that day. And the same thing happened when we had our first child, when Kara came into our lives in April of 1988. And then when Megan, in August of 1989, and then Cooper in just before the Halloween snowstorm of 1991, when Cooper entered our lives. So the days changed because of their entry into our life. And I would say this, that also a day changed for me, or my life changed, the day that I became the pastor of this wonderful church with you loving people. God used that to change my life in some wonderful ways. So there was another life-changing day for me and for Chris when we had a grandson. So it was 2 years ago this last Sunday, so 1 week ago, 2 years ago, that Megan and her husband, Billy, they became parents to little Hunter. And it was this last Thursday that we finally had an opportunity to go down and pay little Hunter a birthday visit. So some days change everything, don't they? And I bet you've had some days like that. The disciples of Jesus had a day like that that changed their life forever. It was the day of Pentecost. It was 10 days after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 that 120 of the followers of Jesus, in other words, all the known followers of Jesus at that time, were in a room similar to this, and probably a size group a little bit like this as well, maybe a little bit more than us. We're probably about 80 or 90 people here today. So a group just a little bit larger than us. They were all together in that room. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon them. It's quite a story. Jesus, a couple of days earlier, 10 days earlier, had told them they were to go back into Jerusalem and they were to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that he was going to come upon them. Jesus tells them that in Acts 1, 4, and 5. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. For John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then we turn the page into Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, in a day that changed the lives of these followers of Jesus forever, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit baptized them, is what the Bible would say. And it changed their lives. It changed them. And from this story, we can learn some important lessons for us about how the Holy Spirit wants to change our life as well, just like he did for the disciples in Acts chapter 2. Because the story in Acts chapter 2 is not just for those disciples and those early followers of Jesus. The story in Acts chapter 2 is for you and it's for me in terms of what the Holy Spirit wants to be and the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 2. It's a longer chapter in the book. It's 47 verses. We're going to read the first 41 verses, make some comments along the way. But follow along if you can in your Bibles. Turn on your Bibles. Open up your Bibles. You can read on the screen as well. But here's what it says in Acts chapter 2 about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit came upon those early believers. Beginning at verse 1. So on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Again, how many believers were there? About 120. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. Some versions of the Bible call it a violent wind. So think about the sound of a tornado. Think about a hurricane. It was a strong wind. It wasn't a gentle breeze which came through the room. It was a violent wind, a loud wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. In other words, all of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living, you could also say living and staying in Jerusalem, because they had come for the day of Pentecost, for this great festival, this great feast. Verse 6, when they heard the loud noise being the rushing wind, the violent wind, the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. And they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are. Let me pause right here. And then what Luke puts into the story here is a geography lesson of the Roman world from east to west. In other words, the whole known Roman world, people from those parts that had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. Let me pause. This would be like saying, here we are, people from New York and from Illinois and from Texas, from Colorado and from California. We've come from all over this country. That's what Luke was writing about here. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. So they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk. That's all. Then Peter stepped forward with the other 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. I pause and sort of say to myself, you know, Luke is so into the detail, he gives the time of the day of what was going on here. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And let me pause again right here and say, now what Peter does as he steps into this and talks about what he's going to, he gives what's called a pesher. A pesher is a Hebrew word which means he gives a sermon. He gives an explanation of the Old Testament prophecy and how they are witnessing the reality that the prophecy is coming true. He's giving a commentary, an explanation, a sermon on how what is prophesied hundreds of years earlier is now coming to pass right in front of their very eyes. It's called a pesher. And so Peter goes on, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So people of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed with the help of lawless Gentiles. You nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him, I see the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. For you have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. So, dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. And God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see here, see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. And then Peter comes to the conclusion of this pesher of this sermon. He says, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. And there's this pause. And it says this. Peter's words pierced their hearts, And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away." Let me pause right there. That's where you come into the story and where I come into the story. Because what Peter is saying is that the story of what's going on here, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is a gift given not just to the people that are hearing his voice, but to their children, to their children's children, and to those who are living far away. And who are those living far away from Jerusalem? It's you. It's me. Living far away geographically, but also living far away in terms of the years, the generations. And so we have here a word for us that's in this as well, that the Holy Spirit is given to us, to all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all the listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. And then Luke concludes this part of the story with a summarizing statement. And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. It's quite a story, isn't it? Quite a story of what happened in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what the apostles did with that, and how they began to then proclaim the message of Jesus to people that were there, and a great response. 3,000 people said yes to Jesus that day, all because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, all because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what can we learn from this story? What helps do we find for our life and our relationship with God? Well, just like the Holy Spirit came on the disciples and changed everything for them, so the Holy Spirit wants to come into our life and change everything for us. He wants to change our lives. First thing I think we should notice in this story is that we receive the Holy Spirit when we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ. That was the point of Peter's pesher, the point of his sermon, that we need to repent of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ to receive the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit comes into us. Repent is the biblical word. It's not a word we often use in common language today. When was the last time you heard somebody say to you, repent, or I repented? We don't typically use that phrase. But it is a biblical word, and what it means is that we turn and go a different direction. When we repent of our sin, it means that we are living our life the way we want to live our life, which means typically we're going to live in a life which is dominated by sin. We're going to make sinful choices. And we need to be somebody who turns away from that. We turn and say, I don't want to live that way anymore. And so we acknowledge our sin, we repent of our sin, we say, I don't want to do that anymore. And we turn and we seek to live a new way. And we ask forgiveness for our sin. And when we do that, when we seek forgiveness, when we repent and seek forgiveness and believe in Jesus Christ, then we receive, according to what Peter says, according to what the rest of the Bible says, we receive the Holy Spirit, which is this, friends, it's God. God himself coming to live within us, to live within you, to live within me. Think about that. God, the one who made all that there is, the one who sent his son to die on the cross, comes to live in you and live in me when we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus, God's son. Jesus said it like this in John 14, 16 through 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be where? He will be in you. He will be in you. So if you're here today and you've never repented of your sin, acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your need for Jesus Christ in your life, then Peter's sermon for you today is to repent, to turn away from your sin, to ask for forgiveness of your sin, and believe in Jesus Christ and receive then the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Peter's sermon for you. That's Peter's pesher for you. He wants you to do that because when you have the Holy Spirit in you, life is so much better. Life is so much better. It is different and it is so much better. So if you've never made that decision, then today, make that decision. Make it right now. Simply acknowledge your need for Jesus Christ in your life. Acknowledge your sin and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and ask for the Holy Spirit to come inside of you. And if you do that, then the Spirit will come into you and you'll have a clean heart before God. And we shouldn't miss that part of the story. We receive the Holy Spirit when we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ. But here's something else the story tells us, and that is that the Holy Spirit makes us a better person. Peter himself is a great example of that. So Acts 2 tells the story of how Peter, when he is baptized in the Holy Spirit and the Spirit comes upon him, what does he do? He courageously steps up in front of thousands of people that are there in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost and begins to explain who Jesus is. He preaches the message of Jesus, of who he is and why he came. He courageously does that. But back up in Peter's story, Peter's life 50 days earlier, what had Peter done 50 days earlier? Around a warming fire in the courtyard of a high priest, when he was there with the disciple John, following Jesus, who had been arrested and falsely accused of blaspheming God, was standing trial for his life. And there, Peter and John, they followed Jesus and the crowd then into that courtyard. And there around the warming fire, a teenage girl had said to Peter, "Hey, I know you. You're one of the people that follow Jesus, aren't you? You're one of his disciples. Your accent, your Galilean accent betrays you. You are a Galilean. You're a follower of Jesus, aren't you?" And what did Peter say to a teenage girl who accused him of following Jesus? "I don't know the man. I know who you're talking about." In fact, the Bible says he called down curses upon himself. "Say, I don't know the man," in his denial of Jesus. So 50 days earlier, Peter had denied knowing Jesus to a teenage girl around a warming fire. And now on the day of Pentecost, what does he do? He stands up before thousands of people and he tells people about Jesus. So what had changed in Peter's life? One thing had changed in Peter's life: the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon him, giving him the courage and the bravery to do what God invited him to do. The Holy Spirit makes us a better person. So Peter is a great example of that. But you know who else is a great example of that? Is our friend Debbie Brink, who shared her story with us this morning. She is a great example of how the Holy Spirit transforms a believer. That when we receive Jesus Christ and ask him to take control of our life, that he changes us and makes us better. Makes everything about us better. He makes us more loving and more kind, more patient and more joyful, more faithful, more dependable, more holy, more gentle, more self-controlled. The Holy Spirit makes us all a better person, period. Period. And the story reminds us about that and how great it is then to have the Holy Spirit in our life. Here's something else the Holy Spirit does that we see in the story, and that is the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. Acts 2 tells us that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon those followers of Jesus, they were all together. They were all meeting together in one place. And it says that everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. So everyone experienced this. It wasn't just a man thing or male thing. It wasn't a female thing. It wasn't a young or an old. It was everybody who was in that room was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them that ability. They spoke in known languages. They spoke in the languages of all the pilgrims and all the people that had come from different parts of the Roman world for the day of Pentecost. And they were able to speak in a supernatural way, a language they had no education or ability or experience in speaking before. They could speak, like it'd be for me speaking Russian. I've never spoken Russian in my life. Or it'd be for me speaking Japanese. I've never spoken Japanese in my life. But it'd be like God giving me that gift to speak in a language I had never had any training or education in. That's what the Holy Spirit did for these early believers. For that 120, they spoke in a language they had no education or ability to speak before. So why did the Holy Spirit do that? Why did the Holy Spirit give everyone that gift of speaking in tongues that day? Well, again, it's because of the people that were in front of them, because of those in the Roman world who needed to hear the message of Jesus Christ in their heart language, in their own language, so they could understand who Jesus was and what Jesus wanted them to do. It's going to be sort of like what happens here in 133 days. In the Twin Cities. You know what's going to happen in 133 days? According to the sports page today, 133 days until the Super Bowl comes. And thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are going to be coming to the Twin Cities, many that don't even speak our own language. They're coming because it's the big event and because they're coming to represent maybe another country or be a journalist from another place. It'd be like them coming and somebody speaking to them in their heart language, explaining all that's going on with regard to the Super Bowl. In the same way, that's what those believers did. They explained who Jesus was in the heart language of every person that was there, to make sure they could hear the message of Christ. And God was the one who arranged all of this and put all this together in his plans, bringing those people, those spiritual seekers to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and then making sure that they could hear in their own heart language the message of Christ. But here is a question to answer in the story, which I think is important. So does this mean that every believer should speak in tongues? That the sign of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person is you can speak in a spiritual language, a spiritual tongue? in other languages or a heavenly language? Is that what Acts 2 teaches us? That the sign of the Holy Spirit lives in us is that we speak in tongues? And I would say the answer to that is no. No. This is an unusual situation that God used to proclaim the message of Jesus to people needing to hear it. That's why he gave them the gift of tongues. See, one of the things that's important to do when we study the Bible or read the Bible, we need to take what it is we're reading and say, so what does the rest of the Bible say about that? It's a Bible study principle that's important to pay attention to. So in a story like this, we need to say, what does the rest of the Bible say about speaking in tongues? Well, if you go into 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, you'll read what Paul says about it. And Paul says that not everybody gets the same gift, that every believer gets at least one spiritual gift. Often we get more than one spiritual gift. So you've been given a spiritual gift if you're a believer. It may be the gift of tongues. It may be something different. It may be the gift of serving. It may be the gift of teaching. It may be the gift of leadership or the gift of wisdom or the gift of mercy or the gift of helps. It can be any number of the spiritual gifts. The Bible says that all of us have at least one spiritual gift, but nobody has all the gifts and nobody has none of the gifts. And it's important for us to know what our spiritual gift is. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, then as we journey through the book of Acts, pay attention, because we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts as we do so. But also, back at the welcome table are two brochures to help you. The first brochure is, what are the spiritual gifts? If you're unsure of what the spiritual gifts are, what yours might be, then pick this brochure up and take a look and read it and see what the Bible says about the different gifts that are there in the New Testament. And then also, here's a brochure which talks about how you can use your gift and how you can discern what your gift is. Not just read about them, but discern what your gift is and find your place in ministry in the life of Northwood Church or another church. Because here's the deal. When you use your gift, like Peter used his gift, like the others used their gift, what happens? There's spiritual power and impact on the lives of other people, as well as you grow in your faith. So this is an important spiritual discovery that all of us need to pursue and know for ourselves. So don't miss that invitation and that opportunity. But the point here, again, is that we've all been given at least one spiritual gift, and we need to know what that gift is. Here's the last thing I want to point out from the story, which I think is important to know about the Holy Spirit from Acts 2, and that is how the story ends. The Holy Spirit brings people to faith in Jesus Christ. Listening to Peter and the others talk about Jesus, the crowd asks, what should we do? And what does Peter say? Repent and believe and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it says that Peter continued preaching for a long time, urging his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. And how many people responded to the invitation? 3,000. 3,000 people said yes to Jesus Christ that day, which is an amazing number of people, right? It's like the first sort of revival that broke out in the church as people responded to the invitation to receive Christ. I love the way that chapter 2 ends just 6 verses later when it says, then each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. One of the things we need to understand from this story and other places in the New Testament is this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces people and convicts people of their need for Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings about salvation in the life of somebody. But the Holy Spirit uses you, and he uses me. We are the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit. He speaks truth through your mouth and through my mouth about who Jesus is and the difference he makes in all of our lives. So God the Holy Spirit uses us, but ultimately salvation is a work of God in us and through us. Because here's the deal also in the story. The Bible tells us that 3,000 people responded to the invitation to receive Christ, which is an amazing response, isn't it? An amazing response. But it doesn't tell us that everybody who heard Peter believed. It says 3,000. But there were more than that were there for the day of Pentecost, which means that there were those that didn't respond. There are those that, for whatever reason, said no to the invitation to receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. So what does that say to you and me? Well, Peter didn't stop preaching when people rejected him. He kept sharing the message of Jesus Christ to the rest of his life. And so we need to follow his example, that even when people may say no to the invitation to receive Christ, the people that we're trying to share our faith with, we should never give up. We should never stop. We should continue to pray for them that God will open their hearts. The Holy Spirit will convict them and convince them and bring them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what this tells us. So John Stott says that the passage in Acts 2 is a significant passage because Peter's sermon reminds us the two great gifts of the gospel of Jesus Christ are the forgiveness of our sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says that because the gospel addresses our past, our present, and our future. The gospel of Jesus Christ forgives us all of our sin, takes care of our past. But the gospel of Jesus Christ also gives to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which changes our present and changes our future. The Holy Spirit changes us and gifts us and uses us to make a difference in the world. So today, I am grateful. I am grateful for God the Father, the one who made me and brought me into this world, the one who loves me, the one who sees me and knows me and cares about me. So I am grateful for God the Father. And I am grateful for God the Son, for Jesus. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, my sins are forgiven, and heaven is my eternal home. And I am part of a spiritual family like Northwood Church because of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Today I'm also really grateful for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, making me a better man, making me a better husband, making me a better son, a better father, a better pastor, hopefully. The Holy Spirit is at work in my life in all those ways. So I am grateful this morning for Acts chapter 2. For the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I experienced when I was a young boy and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And my desire in my life the rest of my days, because the Holy Spirit is within me, is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to not grieve the Holy Spirit, to not quench the Holy Spirit, but instead to keep in step and to obey the Holy Spirit every day of my life. Because when I do that, the Holy Spirit changes everything and makes everything better. And I wish that for you as well. I pray that for you because the Holy Spirit will make your life better. Let's pray. So thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for who you are and for how you minister to each of us in the ways that you do. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you dwell in us and that you are changing us, that you're empowering us, and that you're helping our life to make a difference in this world. So may we obey you, Holy Spirit. May we keep in step with you, I pray, each of us. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.